Weber at 9 o'clock sharp on a Tuesday morning while he munches on his English cake. As we're about to say for mitzvah, it's 181. Egel Harufa. So we're talking about cows. You hear this food. That's a cow you don't eat. It has your name on it.
So I wouldn't mind getting back to, I was asked already why Egel Harufa this morning.
Where
I just want to get back to doing Rambams in order. Interrupted by
what was the last? What was the last?
I don't know. I don't know why I started.
We were doing Milchemet Mitzvah.
We didn't do 180 in a row.
I know.
But we started for a long time. We were doing them in order, and then we got sidetracked. Okay.
Do you say it?
This is a benevolent dictatorship, and I
train's going.
Reserve the right to do what I want. But generally, we've been speaking to the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvahs, and it's working. So now, Egel Harufa kind of gets lost in the, you know, in the middle of Devarim. There are so many mitzvahs, like in every parsha. You usually pick more topical, more interesting ones to discuss. Egel Harufa is its own sort of paragraph at the end of Shoftim, and it's fascinating. It really is. It's fascinating because it's so strange. So let's read the psukim slowly. This is our only chance. And here, you know, some broadly speaking, like mitzvahs sometimes break into two gigantic categories in the Torah. One is mitzvahs min haTorah that you look for and you look for, you look for, you don't find. Or there's a reference, or there's an extra word, or, you know. For example, the 39 malachos. We believe that each of the 30 malachos is an Issur D'oraisa. Okay? You look up and down in Chamisha Chumshei Torah, you don't find anything about Zoreah or Kotzera. It's all kind of halach l'moshim Sinai within. Here, thank God, here you have the opposite. Here you have eight psukim that describe for you from beginning to end, more or less, the process of Egel Harufa, where it comes from, why you would do it. So let's try. It starts as follows. This is a story. Ki yimotzei chalal ba'adama. A body is found. Okay, and you can actually play it out, like, you know, in the newspaper. They found it's an unnamed body. They don't know, you know. They found a body someplace. Now, ba'adama is darshan in different ways in the Gemara, but we won't deal with that now. Okay, ba'adama. Asher Hashem alokecha noten lecha lirishta. So here's an easy thing. Just from that first line, where is Egel Harufa Noheg?
Eretz Yisrael.
Only in Eretz Yisrael. It says clearly, you know, you found a body, a corpse, where Hashem Elokecha noten lecha nachal, okay, lirishta, sofei, nofel basadeh. Also darshan, not hanging, not in the river, but fine. You find a corpse, and here's the main part. Lo nota mihika. Now, a question that I'm not sure the answer is, generally speaking, when you find a corpse, it doesn't have a sign on it, you know, killed by, you know, Reuven Goldspreich. It doesn't say that.
Although the mafia will...
Sometimes. It's not...
You made reference that, like today, it's a similar idea. Today, the newspaper would say, Jew, Arab, male. Does it matter what the status is?
Let's assume it's Jews for now.
Okay.
But... Okay. Not 100% sure. So, all in his lono da mihiko. Presumably, there has to be some time for an investigation, right? It doesn't happen. Okay, every time there's a dead body, we go and we do the process of Egel Harufa. The lono da mihiko means after due exercise and after investigation and after the whole thing, we don't know.
And you think it's a murder?
Now you ask me. Correct. The assumption is the assumption is he's bloody. You know, something happened to him. Yes.
Would it apply today? With all the forcing, you know.
So I didn't prepare that part. It's totally in a bunch of different things. In theory, it's not totally really in the Beis Hamikdash, which Egel Harufa is not a karban. It's not shechted, and it's not done in the Beis Hamikdash. So it's not totally in the Beis Hamikdash. But I don't know if I brought sources. The Rambam does talk about it being something that's done when Eretz Yisrael is B'Yishuvo. We'll see. But
what I meant was not the Egla Arufa itself. What I'm talking about is the whole concept of Egla Arufa, because you find the body today, we can find out who, what, why, and where for.
Some there are plenty of unsolved murders today.
Sometimes not.
I don't know.
Right? Judge Bader. And the guy slipped. And when a tourist slips.
No, the guy Jimmy Hoffa.
He's at the third base of Yankee Stadium, and
he looks bloody because you don't know.
Okay, so you have to do an investigation. The assumption is that this corpse is the victim of a murder. That's the assumption. And you'll see, even if narrowly Egla Rufa doesn't apply, you'll see philosophically and conceptually it does apply to Zman Hazeh. And we'll have to talk about the lessons learned. So watch what happens. V'yatzu zikeinecha v'shoftecha. Who goes out? Zikeinecha v'shoftecha. Who was zikeinecha v'shoftecha?
Probably from the Sanhedrin they sent out. Judges.
They're the most important people. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can miss the fact. There's somebody, lying there. It's not necessarily an important person. Uh-huh. We schlep. This is a big deal. Zikeinecha v'shoftecha go out. Not the pakid, not the undersecretary for whatever. The mayor and the governor, whatever, the rashid. They go out. And what do? Umadidu el ha'arim asher svivot ha'chalal. The assumption is this body is lying somewhere, on the highway, somewhere between cities. So the first thing the leaders, and again, you would think this would be a job for the underlings. No, the first thing they do is they are responsible for measuring to determine which city the body is closest to. Okay? Pasuk Gimel. V'haya ha'ir ha'kirova el hechalal. Once they determine that this body is closest to Ephrat, right? It could have been Alon Shvut. They measure. No, it's closest to Ephrat. So, v'lakichu ziknei ha'ir ha'hu. Then that city takes responsibility. And again, it's not some underling. Then the governor, the mayor, whatever of that city comes ziknei ha'ir ha'hu. What do? They take Eglat Bakar, Asher Lo Uvadba. This is where it sounds like Par Aduma, but it's not, right? They take it. How do you translate Eglat Bakar?
Calf that's born in the wood.
But it's a male, right? It's not a cow. It's okay.
A young cow.
Okay, it's a young cow who was a young bull, I think, that was never used for work. Okay, that's similar to Par Aduma. Never used for work. Asher Lo Mashcha Ba'ol. Right, it never pulled a plow. It never was harnessed to anything. Okay, v'horidu ziknei ha'ir hahu el ha'egla es ha'egla el nachal eitan. The leadership now of this city take this young bull to nachal eitan. Now, big machlok is what nachal eitan is. It sounds like it's the name of a place. But generally speaking, the majority position is no. It's basically like a dried out quarry that's not used for anything.
Wadi.
That's not used. It's not fertile. You can't grow things there. It's barren. Okay? And then it says, Asher lo yu'ubad ba v'lo yizarea. It can't be planted. It can't be worked. So, interesting. You have to take a trip. Presumably, a Nachal Eitan is not next to every city. So now all these people have to go to find a place like this. Ve'arifu sham et ha'egla b'nachal. They don't slaughter it. They basically kill it by chopping its head off from the back in a way that doesn't make it kosher at all. Okay, and it's probably very dramatic. And maybe, we think of shechita as being relatively painless to the animal. And put it out there, I assume this does involve a certain amount of pain to the animal. I can't be sure. But, it's killing for killing's sake. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's no benefit here. Now, watch this. It's a whole religious ceremony. V'nigishu ha-kohanim b'nei Levi. So first you had zikeinecha v'shoftecha. Now you can imagine, and this I really think is the case, you know, they set up a grandstand. There's, you know, dignitaries. There's all the people from the city. There's the zikeinecha v'shoftecha. Now you have kohanim and leviim. So, I'm sorry, just v'nigshu ha-kohanim b'nei Levi. Sometimes it's interesting, the Torah refers to kohanim as b'nei Levi. Not for now. Why? Ki bom b'char Hashem lokecha l'sharato u'levarech b'shem Hashem. Here you have, like, kind of like a parens. Bring the kohanim. Who are the kohanim? They are b'nei Levi. What else do we know about kohanim? Ki bom b'char Hashem lokecha l'sharato u'levarech b'shem Hashem. Because they are the people who God has chosen, has singled out to serve Him and to bless us. That's last week's parsha. That's what? That's Birchat Kohanim.
It's my parsha.
Mazel, happy birthday. 50 what? Va'al pihem yihyeh kol riv v'chaga. And they are in charge of resolving all, you know, all fights. I don't have anything to say, but some of these Buddhist things in Pesukim. Right? You don't normally, it doesn't say that you bring your karban to the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. Why the Kohen? Because they're chosen by God. Because here, like, the Torah editorializes in the middle of the Pasuk. Kohanim, and now this whole, like, separate description. You get the sense here that the Torah is telling you, we want Kohanim here. We want this to be an important ceremony. Kohanim are God's chosen, and not only are they God's chosen, they solve fights, and they bless the Jewish people. And when you have a nega, who's mitaher you? Who fixes things? In the old days, I think, you know, we think of kohanim as being okay, the people who duchen every morning. And you know, when I was a kid, like, I was jealous of them. And then I came here, and in the winter, you see these poor people in socks, and it's cold. You know that, and I'm less jealous. But here,
we have hot water.
Here you have a sense. You have a sense that in the old days,
yeah,
Kohanim were the people you turn to for problems in society. We want to fix things. We have a problem. We turn to Kohanim. And here the Pasuk emphasizes, mostly also another idea is, it's out of the Beis HaMikdash. Again, we think, you go to the Beis HaMikdash, that's a home game for Kohanim. That's their home court. You know, that's where you go to them. Here, no. Kohanim leave the Beis HaMikdash in, now I'm making this up, but part of it is definitely, you know, in like some kind of procession. They're traveling together. Maybe they're wearing their big day kahuna. People are going, we never see Kohanim outside of the Beis HaMikdash wearing their big day kahuna, you know. You get the sense that there's a ceremonial aspect to this, and that it's not by coincidence that the Torah is describing to you the role of Kohanim here.
Does that because of Kohanim from that Mishmah, or can it be any Kohanim?
So I don't know, because it's not, I don't know if it's Avoda or not. Because normally we don't have Avoda outside of the Beis HaMikdash, so it's a little hard to tell.
They're coming in the Beis HaMikdash, they got something out of it by getting aspects
okay,
of
but that's because you're
here they don't.
That's where you're focused on.
Here, well, here's a pure, they're purely going out. And the other point is when you compare it to
Kohanim did plenty of things in the Beis HaMikdash for which they didn't get paid. And the carbon ola, I think. Yeah,
well,
they got the skin.
Well, you know that it's called pro kono. So
okay,
I'm going on. People, I just when you made the comparison here, this animal is going to somehow macabre something.
Well, let's see. Let's read. Okay, pasuk vav. V'chol ziknei ha'ir hahu hakirovim al hachalal. The leaders of the city that was closest to the corpse, yirchatsu et yidehem al ha'egloha arufa banachal. It's something symbolic. They wash their hands, you know, over the. I assume it's blood. It's a lot of blood, or maybe it's before they break his neck. Okay. Now here's the interesting part. Ve'anu ve'amaru. Now you're talking about the zikenim. So now imagine, you know, elderly people who are the religious leaders, okay? They stand up and they say, Yadeinu lo shafchu et hadam hazeh. Yeah, like, because we thought it was Rabbi Riskin. You know, like, you mean, these aren't the people who are the suspects.
Actually,
you wouldn't have, huh? You think it was Rabbi Riskin?
not themselves.
Correct. Well, you're absolutely, as always, you're ahead of me. I'm just reading the Pesukim. Literally, they you're absolutely right. But literally, they stand up and they say, it wasn't us. And as Mr. Weiser points out, we know it wasn't you. You know, you're 90 years old. Whatever. Okay? Not you. You're 52. Okay? So they say, now, second part, which is more interesting, ve'einenu lo ra'u. So here they're saying, and also we don't know who did it. The implication being, you know, we're not covering up for anybody. It's not like we, the people in Alon Shvud, well, you know, there's a guy, but he's our guy, and there was a good reason why he did it, and whatever. The guy insulted him, he was supposed to get shlishi, so he killed him. Okay? So, here you get the sense...
Even if he's a lady.
You get the sense
yes.
that they're speaking for the town, and they're saying, we don't know what happened. We really don't know what... They're speaking for the police. We've done an investigation. They're speaking for everybody, saying, we don't know. We've tried our best to solve this crime, and we don't know. Why? Because murder, and particularly murder in the land of Israel, right? The Pesukim say, like, the land, you know, ki hadam lo yuchupar, you know, the land will spit you... What?
The land itself cries.
Correct. So, you know, one theory, and we haven't really gotten anywhere yet, but one theory is... Normally, the Pesukim are clear that the murderer has to be killed. The land can't stand murder, and the land demands, you know, it's almost like the land demands blood. So, you know, it could be that what we're saying here is, okay, here's the blood that the land demands because we're not going to find the murderer. We've done everything we can, and we're standing in front of you, and we're telling you in this major ceremony, in front of the leaders and in front of the Kohanim, we have failed to find the murderer. Okay, wait. Now, a tefillah. Pasuk Ches. They say as follows. Kaper la'amecha Yisrael asher padito Hashem. Forgive us. Forgive the people who you redeemed. Va'al titein dam naki bekerv amcha Yisrael. V'ni kaper lohem hadam. And do not, the way I read it is, you know, do not take any kind of revenge. Do not seek blood in payment for this murder. Don't do that to us, please. Let this blood, v'ni kapela madam, let this blood that we're spilling of the eglarufa serve as a kapara. Va'ata tiva'er hadam hanaki b'Yisrael ki ta'aseha yashar b'nei Hashem. And now you know, find some payment, some punishment for the blood that was spilled, because we're trying to do the right thing. Okay, so what you have is a number of things. First of all, you have like an obvious ceremony, and it's not a ceremony that Chazal made up. It's not that often that you find this in the Torah. A full-fledged description of who takes part, what they say, the purpose. It's clearly a big ceremony, and the simplest reading that I have is, you know, the blood of this corpse cries out for justice. And the ceremony says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we did everything we could to deliver justice for this corpse, and we have failed.
Do you have to bury him the next day?
Huh?
How much time do you have for an investigation if you're already buried?
So you buried him.
The next day.
Well, you can do an autopsy, obviously, because it's
prohibited. But to try to find,
but the body doesn't have to be buried.
First of all, you can do investigations without the, you know. In our setting, what we know from watching whatever police show you watch is, you know, you get the blood, and that's how you catch the guy. But I think, in fairness, in a time where there were no fingerprints, there were no computer records, the blood didn't mean anything. There was no DNA. Nowadays, it would be a good question. I don't think that in the old days they caught murderers through autopsies and what have you. But it's clear that there was an emphasis. Certainly, you could bury the guy right away and still continue the investigation. What I have an answer, because I don't know the answer, frankly, is what's the time frame for the Eglah Arufa ceremony versus the murder? Mm-hmm. Also, you know, you could be talking about a week after the murder.
Right.
You know, there's all these areas, you know, you're talking about particularly a guy who was killed between cities, right? He's out there in the desert someplace. Who knows how long the body was lying there? I'm not so focused on the time frame. I think what I'm saying, I think, is true, that normally you would find the murderer where you can't find the murderer, and sort of the land of Israel cries out for some kind of... So the first thing is, and it's clear, we'll come back to this later, but it's clear, we're showing value for human life, for any human life, and, you know, better for an unnamed in those days, right? A week later, you found a body. Nobody knows who it is. There's no newspaper. They bury a guy. We don't know who it is.
No idea.
Schlepping out to Kohanim, and they're schlepping out to Chief Rabbi, and they're schlepping this whole thing. For who? For a homeless guy? So I think one of the messages is, for sure, the ceremonial aspect of Egla Arufa is to emphasize the importance of a single human body. And I'll skip to the end. The idea I want to... Huh? But even more than that, Rav Lichtenstein pointed out once in a sikha that if you look at the two parshios, there's a big machlokes in Chazal, not in Chazal, but in the Gemara, about the relative value of being Doresh Smuchim in the Torah, meaning this parsha's next to this parsha. So like last week, for example, right? Sota's next to Nazir. So they say, you know, because a person who sees a Sota should take a vow not to drink wine, because that's how it happens. Rashi does it all the time.
Yeah.
It's a machlokes, how real that is, but almost everybody agrees that Devarim, which is almost always just lists, or significantly so, lists of halachos, there you're supposed to darshan why one thing is next to another. So, Rav Lichtenstein pointed out, I'll come to you in a second, Rav Lichtenstein pointed out the following, that the parsha before Egla Arufa is how to lay siege to a city, and the parsha after Egla Arufa is the beginning of, this is the last thing in Shoftim. Ki tseitse, it starts with what? Ki tseitse la milchama la vecha, unsa Hashem lakav yadech vishavisa shivya, v'ra'ita ba shivya, eshet yifat toar. Which is clearly a war halacha. It's not a halacha we're very proud of. It's a war halacha where, you know, it's clear that human life is devalued. And so he said that, you know, that part of war and part of waging effective war, it's true, is devaluing human life. And the Torah sticks Egla Arufa in the middle to say it's not true. You know, you go to war for a whole range of reasons, but war is the exception. Don't extrapolate from war to the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Torah relate to individual human beings. It's a significant message, and I think it ties into the ceremonial aspect, that we are going overboard with some, you know, somebody says in the town, there's a body, we don't know this, no one claimed, there's no family, whatever. You go, okay, I don't want to go. And everybody schleps out, and the answer is, it emphasizes that every single human life, yes, sometimes we go to war, but every single human life is of infinite value, and the Torah created this whole ceremony around, you know, an unnamed corpse led by the most important people in the city. Right? You're not Yosef the Mitzvah if it's not the Kohanim. You're not Yosef the Mitzvah if it's not the Zikanim and the Shoftim. That's the message. Bruce, quick, yeah.
Well, I thought other than that message, another message is...
I have other messages.
It lets the word go out, so now everyone hears it.
So we'll come to... Let me give the share.
So my question is, if they do find a guy who says, listen, I was defending myself,
first,
will that stop the ceremony? The guy says, listen, I was attacked, and so I didn't hit this guy.
The answer is yes. If you find the guy, then it stops the ceremony.
But there's no witnesses other than him. And
there's an in-between state. Let's just learn a little bit first. So look at number two. Rashi just says as follows, on the Pesukim read, V'arfu, they break his neck. Kotzeitz or pa bikopit. So kopit is like a blunt instrument.
Yeah.
I don't know the word for it, but like a thing that you
mallet.
A mallet, maybe. Yeah. I don't know. So you break its neck. And the truth is, maybe it doesn't bleed when you break its neck. I'm not really sure. Like,
no, you break his neck now, because there's no wound.
Well, it depends how you break it, right? Okay, fine. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Here's the drasha. Tavo egla bat shnata shelo asata peirot. He says something meaningful about this. Bring a young bull, has no children, hasn't accomplished anything yet. V'te'aref b'makom she'ino oseh peirot, and break its neck in a place which is desolate and doesn't produce vegetation. L'chaper al harigato shel zeh, to atone for the death of this unnamed corpse. Shelo hinichu lasod peirot, right? It's all, it's metaphoric, kind of, that the message you get is this bull will never do anything productive in its life, and it's being killed in a place that doesn't produce anything, to send the message that this person's life was cut short, and he or she will no longer be able to produce anything in the future. Okay, that's Rashi. Next Rashi. Third line. What do they say? They say, Yadeinu lo shafchu. Here comes Mr. Weiser's point. Says Rashi. It's a Gemara, really. V'chi alita alev shezikne beitin shofchei damim hein. Did we really think that the Zakanim of the city, they were the murderers, that they should get up and say, we didn't do it? That's not what we think. Rather, Elo, what they're really saying is, Lo ra'inuhu, we didn't see him. Upatrinuhu below mizonot below Livia. They're saying, for the people, if he was in our town, we're saying we treated him properly. We sent him off properly. We walked him to the city gates. Whatever, meaning there's responsibility beyond the murder, and they're asked to stand up and speak for their entire city to say we're good people. We treat guests properly. Presumably, you know, it's a visitor because they don't know who he is. It's my guess, but they're asked not to say. Of course, they're not saying we didn't commit the murder. They're saying we treated this person properly. Then v'hakohanim omrim kaper la'amcha Yisrael. This is really the first time you get the hint of kind of collective responsibility. That we think that towns and societies bear some kind of collective responsibility and have to make sure that visitors travel safely and what have you. And now the last one, v'atot tiva'er, now, you know, destroy, expiate the sin. Magid she'im nimtza ha'horeg Achashenit arfa ha'egla. Okay, you did the egla rufa ceremony. You killed the bull. A week later, a witness comes forward and you find the murderer. Okay? You might have thought, hey, this guy lucked out because the bull served as a kapara for the dead body. Says the Gemara, no. Hare ze yehoreg. The murderer is still killed. V'hu ha'yashar be'enei Hashem. V'asita ha'yashar be'enei Hashem means do the right thing. Nobody thinks that this guy should literally get away with murder because you did an egla rufa ceremony.
The kapara was not for the murderer. It was for the elders that they did. Or
yes, but I might think the kapara works as you don't find the guy.
For the murderer as well, yeah.
But if you find the guy, then, you know.
He still is, yeah.
I don't know.
Get away with it.
Yeah, there's no warning.
How do you know?
There's no warning to him.
Who told you that?
I don't know.
The implication is.
There's no implication. The idea is if Hareza, Yehareg, they found the two witnesses who warned him. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. Now, not surprisingly, you know, after all this in the Torah, this is a mitzvah saseh min haTorah. The interesting discussion in Rishonim is, and this comes up all the time, how many mitzvos is this? Because if you look at it, right, there's what? There's the zikeinim and shoftim measuring from city to city. Then there's bringing the young bull, right? Then there's, there's going to Nachalei. Then there's going to a desolate place. Then there's bringing the Kohanim. Then there's reading. Then there's a ceremony. V'amru, you know, V'anu v'amru yodeinu lo shafchu, right? Kaper la'amcha. We have this often, which is the question is, okay, you read this thing, you know it's important, you know it's got to be a mitzvah, but how many mitzvahs? So that's a machloka. So you look in the Rambam in number 3, and since it says on top, number 181, and only number 181, so you know where this is going. It says the Rambam number 3, Va'amitzvah kuf pei aleph, hi shetzivanu la'arov ha'egla kishenimtza baderech harug. The mitzvah is to kill the bull when you find a body, baderech, v'lo noda mi harago. Here you see, it's clear he was killed. V'lo noda mi harago, v'lo noda mi hiko. He wasn't a heart attack. V'hu amru yitala ki matzei chalal v'zed din egla arufa. This is just one line in the Rambam, the Sefer HaMitzvot. He doesn't give much away other than to say it's all one mitzvah. So I didn't have it on the computer. I'll just tell you, the Bahag has two mitzvahs. He has, you know, the Egla Arufa part and the ceremonial part, reading of the Parsha, done by Kohanim. You know, he saw those as two different things. This is a big discussion in Rishonim, but it's a bigger discussion for us, just in, because we spend time in this year at least, counting mitzvahs of the Torah. How do you know when it's one? How do you know when it's more than one? Right? What's the best example? It's the one I always use. There's a pasuk that says, on the first day of Sukkot, Sula kachtem lachem bayom rishon, pri eitz hadar, kapot marim, anaf eitz avos, va'arve nachal.
Us
machtem lifnei.
It's all one mitzvah.
Well, we know that. Yeah, people know this.
Everybody knows it's a mitzvah called Dalet Minim. Yeah. What I'm saying is, okay, that's the answer. But how did you know? Right? How do you know? Why wouldn't it be four different mitzvahs? Now you say, who cares? The answer is, of course I care. Because when I wake up in the morning and my pitum is broken, so do I go to shul with my lulav and my hadassim and my aravos and I say, well, I got three mitzvahs. Right? The answer is no. Once you say that it's the mitzvah of Dalet Minim, so then you can't do parts of it. Or said the other way, this is really how we determine it usually, the answer is that if anything is missing, and if it was missing, it would be ma'akev the mitzvah, then you work backwards, then you know it's one mitzvah. Right? How do I know that Dalet Minim is one mitzvah? Because the halacha is, if I don't have aravos, there's no point to doing the other things. How do I know that Tefillin Shel Yad and Tefillin Shel Rosh are two mitzvos? Because if I don't have one, I could do the other. Right? How do I know that Tzitzis and Tcheles are two mitzvos? Because if I don't have Tcheles, I could still do Tzitzis. Okay? It's not a good example. But
it'd be interesting whether Bahag holds that by Bikurim, the declaration
right
that is said during it is he considers to be a second.
I hate when that happens because I was going to put that on the sheet and then I didn't. So Bikurim is a difficult case because it's a pretty good parallel, and I should have. In Bikurim, the Rambam himself has two separate mitzvahs. One is bringing Bikurim and one is reading the parsha of Bikurim. Okay? But
the declaration also.
Okay, so obviously we have to find separate meaning in each. But as a general rule, what I said is true.
So here you're saying, if you don't have the bull, you can't do this procedure, even though there's a lot of moral messages in the important aspects.
Yes, yes.
Without the bull, you can't do it.
Huh?
Sota.
Yeah, sota's also, it's a good thing. Sota's also one mitzvah with a lot of steps.
Yeah.
But the thing is, you have to figure out, you know, what step is ma'akim and what step isn't. Here. Take an example of chalitza. So the guy forgets to spit. Right? That's part of the ceremony.
I don't have a shoe.
So the answer, no, shoe is ma'akev. But a guy forgets to spit. So you go, it's not, you know. So that it's a separate mitzvah because it's not ma'akev? No. There are two reasons why something is not ma'akev. One is because it's its own mitzvah. The other is because it's just not that important. Right, either it's not ma'akev because it's too important and therefore it's its own mitzvah, or it's not ma'akev because it's not important enough. There's a million little pieces, so you could always say, well, this piece of the Egla Arufa ceremony, this piece of the Sota ceremony is part of the ceremony, but it's not ma'akev, even though
that becomes a value judgment.
What's a halachic judgment? You have to decide how, and how does halacha decide that? But I'm saying, we all know in our own lives there are things that you know, here, you're doing a birthday, it's your anniversary, and you have a whole, you know, plan for your anniversary. Well, if you're missing some little bit, you still had the anniversary ceremony if it was such a thing, okay? But if it turns out when you get to the restaurant that your reservations were for another night, and now you're like standing on the street in the rain and she's glaring at you, you don't go, well, that doesn't matter because, you know, we still had a nice drive in the car to get here.
No,
it's true. You want to go in and have a nice drive. You have like special music in the car. Okay, so the music doesn't work. That's no big deal. But there's no restaurant. Okay, it's a big deal.
A good woman won't blame
it. So first, Let's just, before we deal with the question of different, how many mitzvahs, let's just read three halachas in the Rambam to give us at least, the Rambam has like a bunch on this, but the three halachas I think are a synopsis of the ceremony beginning to end halachically. Let's
isn't
just
it
read.
The rabbanim that the wife make the reservation?
The only reason you ever let your wife make a reservation is so it would be her fault. Right. That's the only reason. Okay.
It's a Rabbanim.
Says the Rambam in Hilchos Rotzeach Shmira Sanefesh, the ninth parak, first halacha. Harug shenimtsa nofel ba'aretz v'lo noda mihikahu. Okay? Dead body, and you know that it was murdered. You don't know who. Manichin oto bimikomo. Very interesting. First thing he says, something we haven't seen yet. Leave the body. So I think the answer to your question is we don't bury him so quickly in the Rambam, because he says leave the body and go to Yerushalayim.
That's wild.
And here you have, you know, go to Yerushalayim. I'm in the Galil.
Yeah.
I'm on a donkey, you know. No, there's a ceremony that has to be done.
This pushes off a mitzvah.
And yes, but it strikes me as we're reading this that this is an honor for the body. Uh-huh. You're right. We try very, very hard to bury right away. Unless. And one of the main unlesses is that what you're doing is bringing honor to the person. So, for example, sometimes a funeral is pushed off because the son has to fly in or whatever. You go, wow, I understand. There's a value you have to bury right away. Yes, but sometimes there are competing values of mourners and of kavod ames. So here I think the message in the Rambam that you get is no. If the body sitting there is going to bring more honor to the body, because now you're going to have the ceremony, and I think part of it is, you know, it's striking to see it. You want to like be in the face of people to say, "Hey, look, somebody's responsible for this. We need to find out who's responsible."
So every made mitzvah could be this case. You don't know whether it's a
made
mitzvah or this.
Well, so but it has to be a murder.
A guy fall off a cliff. He's
no,
who knows?
No. What I'm saying is, I think in the old days, a body lying on the side of the street, no blood, no bruises, no nothing. I think you assume mace mitzvah.
It's overdose.
I think you assume mace mitzvah. Whereas,
if
you
see
know,
wounds,
there's a body and there's a knife sticking out of it. It's, you know,
clearly a murder.
Right? You go, well, it could have been an accident. Like, for example, that's what happened when in Long Beach. You talk about Long Beach, where I grew up, when it used to be mob control.
Yes.
So the guy who lived across the street from the shtiebel I davened in committed suicide. Yeah. Okay.
So they said.
They found him bound and gagged and shot in the trunk of his own car. It was clearly a suicide. That's how it used to work. Okay? Sometimes you just look at it, you could tell. Okay, so manichin oto bimekomo v'yotzin chamisha zekeinim mibeitin hagadol shebiyushalayim. So five zekeinim go out from Beis Din Hagadol, not a regional court according to the Rambam, but the main one. V'yatzu zekeinecha v'shavtecha, and now the people from the city come out, the leaders, umodidin mimenu el ha'arim shesvivo techalal. They measure. And by the way, I think, you know, they measure, I think even when it's obvious.
Yeah.
It's part of the ceremony.
Right.
Okay? Afilu nimtza bitzad irzo shehadavar yodua shehi hakrova. Okay? The guy, you know, the guy is on the turn outside of Efrat, on the way to, you know. No. The ceremonial aspect, we measure. Okay? So now we know.
If we found them in town.
Yeah, so then it's not, then it doesn't apply somehow. I think somehow there's a sense that, you know, you're talking about an abandoned body outside of civilization. I think it would be different if it was in town.
Why is Rambam adding the idea of Hamishas Kenim in Beit Din HaGadol Yerushalayim?
So that's in the Gemara. The Rambam didn't make it up, but what in the?
It adds to the idea of this being a big tefillah.
Absolutely.
But it detracts from the idea of the responsibility.
No, because the people who are measuring, the Rambam's not going to change that. They have a role in the ceremony. I think it makes it more so. It's kind of like, you know, you call in the district attorney to observe the investigation being carried out locally. This shows, you know, okay? Halacha bet. Halacha bet. So we'll have to discuss what's what. Achar shemodidin. After they measure, And it turns out it's Ephrat. Okay? Now, kovrim et ha-neherag bimekomo. I don't know if it's literally bimekomo, like on the side of the road, but you bury the person. So my guess, again, this is the time in which most of the investigation is carried out. But now you know, and to be, also to let you know how, I'll use the word bizarre, even though it's not really a nice word to use. You know, the Gemara has a discussion from what part of his body you measure? Now, I think it's all...
It detracts from the importance.
It doesn't. It adds to the importance. Mm-hmm. There are halachos that govern this. This is not something that we'll just look at and go, it looks like it's closer to this. This is something that the Torah wants me to do in a most particular, specific way. It's not that we need to figure out what he's closer to. Every single thing we do adds importance and significance and makes the body, you know. If you, God forbid, were a relative of the person, right? So would you rather the guy go, yeah, if he died on 60, so probably it's... Or would you rather the guy go to the spot with the chief of police, with the most important people, and carry out this thorough investigation? By the way, I'm speculating, but if you have to measure from a certain part of the body, you have to look closely at the body, right? Well, I just think all these things add...
I might say, stop this nonsense and catch the killer.
You might say, but the
catch
thing
the
is...
The reason, don't take a week to go measure
the
from
problem
here
is,
every time.
I'm giving the shear. So the fact that you would say it would be good for your shear. Now, v'chozrin zikne Yerushalayim l'mekomon. Now they go back.
That's what he bills per hour.
Ubeitin, right, and around here I could bill infinite number of hours and still get paid the same thing. Ubeitin shel otaha ir mivin. Now it's that city. Now it's not the people from Yerushalayim. Right now we're back in charge. Okay, ubeitin shel otaha ir mivin eglat bakar mishel anshe otaha ir. Again, this is a local thing now. Umoridin ota el nachal shehu shotef bechazaka. The Rambam, notice this, I gave you before the majority opinion that Nachal Eitan was a barren, you know, ragged, jagged, whatever place that didn't grow anything. The Rambam has a different shot. The Rambam says Nachal Eitan is like a flowing river. Right? Again, Nachal shehu shotef bechazaka. It's not a meandering stream. It's a flowing river. V'zeu Eitan ha'amura b'Torah. The Rambam knows it's not. He's not the majority position, so he's like tells you. That's what I'm telling you Eitan is in the Torah. It's not. Okay. It's a different vision, by the way. When you know, going to a river or going to some abandoned...
Creek.
Okay, fine.
What's the image?
Now,
What does it conjure up?
I'm not sure. Let's go on. Maybe it'll come to us, maybe it won't. Now, halacha gimel. Va'orfin otasham bikopitz me'achara. Okay, right, they smash, they break its neck. Ubeitin shel ota ha'ir im kol zikne ha'ir afilu heim mea. It could be 100 zikne ha'ir hakol rochatzin et yidehem sham b'makom arifata shel egla. By the way, it's a little easier in the Rambam's example. They're washing their hands, there's a river. You know, whereas in the other examples you have to bring your water, but fine. So they all wash their hands. And again, it's ceremonial. They're you know, like as part of the ceremony, they're showing our hands are clean. Then they say va'omrim sham b'tocha nacha b'lashon hakodesh. This has to be said b'lashon hakodesh. A lot of things could be said in translation, but there are ceremonial parts of the Torah. I think bikurim is one of them that has to be said. There's a machlokes, you know, elu ne'amarim b'lashon hakodesh ve'elu ne'amarim b'chal lashon. Right? You could say Shema b'chal lashon.
Yeah.
You could say Shmona Esrei b'chal lashon. Egla Rufa has to be said in Hebrew. Again, pointing to the ceremonial aspects as opposed to the substantive aspect of the ceremony. And they say as follows. Third line of the last paragraph. Yadenu lo shafchu et hadam hazeh ve'einenu lo ra'u. We didn't do it and we don't know. Kilomar. Shelo bali yadenu haneherag hazeh upitranuhu belo mizonot. We did not, you know, violate our responsibility to this person. Velo ra'inuhu vihinachnuhu belo levia. He didn't come to our city and was unable to find a meal and was unable to find a place to sleep. Okay, we don't have any part of this. V'hakohanim omrim b'lashon hakodesh Then the Kohanim answer, "Kaper la amcha Yisrael shepadita Hashem va'al titeng dam naki bekerav amcha Yisrael." V'holchin lahen. Now the Rambam says it's just interesting. They leave. You know, the ceremony's over. Like they say, you know, tam hatekes, it's done. V'hakadosh baruch hu mechaper al hadam shenemar v'nikaper lahem hadam. The Rambam says that Kadosh Baruch Hu will then forgive us for this murder that we had nothing to do with, because we did this ceremony. Okay, that's the description of the ceremony. Now let's quickly talk about the rules for how you know one mitzvah, how you know many mitzvahs. And we're not going to figure it out because it's complicated. But the Rambam, as we've mentioned before, before the Rambam wrote his Sefer HaMitzvot, he wrote 14 Sharashim, 14 principles by which he calculated the 613 rules. So for example, the first one the Rambam says is, I don't count mitzvot derabanan. I only count mitzvot d'oraita, because that makes complete sense. Things like that. So now the Rambam says, in the Shoresh HaShneimasar, the 12th, She'ein ra'ui limnot chelkei melacha min ha-melachot. We don't count parts of an overall, you know, mitzvah, let's say. She'ba ha-tzivui ba'asiyata kol chelek v'chelek b'fnei atzmo. Sometimes the Rambam says, and he, one of the places he means is here. You read in the Torah, it says, you know, do this, do this, do this, do this, and they're separate psukim. The Rambam says that doesn't necessarily mean they're each a separate mitzvah, because they could all be part of one greater mitzvah. Second line, Yadua, she'anachnu pe'amim nitztavinu al ma'ase echad min ha'ma'asim, va'achar kein yatchila katuv leva'er eichut ha'ma'ase ha'hu. Torah tells you to do something, then it explains why. Vayivaer Hashem shezachar v'yomar al mahu kolel. It's like God tells you what's all the different parts of the mitzvah. Im kein. If that's the case, and he'll show you an example in a second. Ein ra'uy sheyimne kol tzivuy sheba ba'uto habeyor mitzvah b'fnei atzmo. God gives you a bunch of things to do, and then he tells you, the reason is X. So I'm says, then it's not separate mitzvahs. It's all going to be one mitzvah. And here's an example we've talked about before. Kimo amaro, the Torah says, va'asuli mikdash. Build a mishkan, build a beis hamikdash. Shezeh mitzvat asei achat. That's one mitzvah. Michlal mitzvah, from all the mitzvahs. Now, v'hu shiyihye lanu bayit muchan, yavo'u elav v'yichogu bo, ubo tiyeh ha-hakrava, ubo tihiyeh hakibutz b'moadim. Says the Rambam, there is a mitzvah. The mitzvah is to build a Beis HaMikdash, a place where we could go and bring karbanot and go ali ala regel.
One second,
and meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Va'achar kach bo lita'er chalkov ve'eich ya'asu. Afterwards, the Torah tells you, this is how you do it. And the Torah says, make an aron, make a mishkan, make a menorah, make a mizbeach. So you might think, as you read these things, there are each paragraph in the Torah. There's a mitzvah to make an aron and a shulchan and a mizbeach. Says the Rambam, no. There's one mitzvah to build a Beis HaMikdash that includes within it all these separate parts. The Rambam disagrees. But again, this is the Rambam's klal. So it's very simple. We'll come to you in one second. The Rambam says the same thing in Karbanos. The Torah in Ola, you have to do Shechita and Kabbalas Hadam and Holacha, bring the dam to the Mizbeach, and Zrikas Hadam. Says the Rambam, it's one mitzvah. The mitzvah is Karban Ola. So he doesn't say it specifically, but it's clear. The Rambam would say that the Torah tells you to measure and to bring Kohanim and to bring Zekenim and to break the neck of the animal and to wash your hands and to read a parsha in the Torah. It's all one mitzvah of Egla Arufa.
Any missing parts would be ma'akev, therefore.
It's hard to know. Again, it's hard to know. Certainly, yeah, I don't know how far to go. Meaning, if they didn't break the neck of the animal, for sure it's ma'akev. If they didn't read the parsha, I'm sure it's ma'akev. If they had four Kohanim instead of five, I don't know. It's hard to know. It's hard to know. But I'm saying, each time, this is the analysis you have to go through. Now, you'll ask properly. The Rambam counts Bikurim as two separate mitzvahs. There's a mitzvah of Hava'at Bikurim, and there's the mitzvah of Parshas HaBikurim. So, whatever fancy thing we'll say eventually, they'll have to be two different mitzvahs. The Rambam will have to justify why it is that in those cases, why it is that the Rambam has mitzvah of tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel rosh, two separate mitzvahs. You could have related things, but if they have independent significance, maybe they are. I'm sorry, I cut you off.
No, I say the lama tes melachos.
Yeah.
To build a base of mikdash, you say we also leave mikdash with shachati b'sachon.
Right. So you're saying and it says keep Shabbos.
Yeah, please. And dying
so
again. And cutting,
I, right. So I told you at the beginning.
Selecting.
It's much more complicated than this, but you have to start with the general rule, and the general rule is. Now, here's the thing. The reason why I'm not so bothered by Lama Tes Melachos is because they're not 39 mitzvos. In fact, it's a good example for me. There's one isser of doing melacha on Shabbos. There are 39 melachos, but they're not counted separately. When you look in the Rambam, there's a mitzvah Shvisa b'Shabbos. There's a mitzvah of isser melacha b'Shabbos that includes within it 49. Thank you very much. I know you hate to be supportive.
I love you.
But you were accidentally supportive of me.
I love you.
Now, so again here, it's clear that this is how it would work in the Rambam, that they're all parts of the one mitzvah. Bruce's point is well taken. How do you know which is ma'akev, and how do you know which isn't ma'akev? So sometimes it's obvious. I think if we look through this, I would say if they didn't measure, like the critical elements... Oh. You know, it's with karbanos. If you didn't do those four critical elements that make up the mitzvah of bringing a karban ola, so you weren't yotze the mitzvah of karban ola, right? If you're missing your esrog, so you aren't yotze the mitzvah. But, you know, these are obvious examples. It gets much harder. What if you don't have a mizbe? What if you don't have a menorah? Does that mean you don't have a base? You don't have a base hamikdash?
And if a guy stands up at the synagogue, okay, I did it. That stops the ceremony.
Of course. That's for sure.
Because
but that's unrelated
to the ceremony as opposed to...
If the guy gets up and says, I'm not dead!
Well, obviously.
So that also stops the ceremony. But that's external to the ceremony.
Yeah.
Look, if anybody who read Huck Finn, by the way. Now.
Huckleberry Finn.
Number six. Here's the Ramban. Now we'll do a little philosophy. At the beginning, I told you like what I think is going on. It was a great Ramban, Ala Torah, on this thing. He says as follows. V'inyan ha'arifa. Like, what's up with this breaking the neck? And by the way, you know, this is not normally what we find in the Torah. Mm-hmm. It's not normally what we find because we don't find just killing animals for no reason. Mm-hmm. And
the donkey.
We don't find many ceremonies that take place dafka outside of the Beis HaMikdash.
No.
Okay? Says the Ramban. Amar Rabbi Abraham. The Ramban quotes the Ibn Ezra. You know what? Okay, we'll just do the Ibn Ezra. Om Rabbi Avraham, Shehashem tziva la'asod kein al ha'ir ha'kirova. Why is it that you have to do this with the, right? If a guy's traveling, okay, maybe the odds are he came from the city, but it's not like you really know. Ki lulei sha'asu aveira kidomela lo nizdamein sheyehareg adam karov mehem. Fascinating. The Ibn Ezra says, we think that the nearest city bears some culpability. Because in a perfect world where people don't sin, these things shouldn't happen. So the Ibn Ezra says that if God has a person die near a city, it means the city has some kind of something to repent for. Maybe based on this person, but maybe unrelated to this person. Mm-hmm. But it's time for that city to do some kind of cheshbon anefesh. That's what the Ibn Ezra says, and he just says, "Umachshivot Hashem amkula ein keitz etzlein." God's infinite, you know, wisdom, you know, overwhelms us. And basically, that's his assumption. The city did something wrong. Yeah.
I think part of the settlement, part of the speech that they have to make, I think this Gemara is on head, and I'm not sure. He actually says that we keep him right while he's...
We've seen that before. But I think the Ibn Ezra is going beyond that. You could be right, but I think he's going beyond that. I think he's saying, you know, the city has another sin. There's stuff going on in the city that's corrupting the city, unrelated to this person. And then it's almost like you're forcing the city to do a cheshbon anefesh about themselves. You're using this person as an excuse.
Well, it's a good thing to do. So
okay.
Isn't this predicated, this whole business of collective guilt, predicated on the fact that it's almost impossible, according to halacha, to prove murder. They won't accept circumstantial evidence. They won't accept even one witness. So,
maybe.
But so you got to do something here.
There are ways around it, but it doesn't work in that case. In the case where, you know, take the worst case, assuming it's really true. You know, two witnesses, two guys are chasing a guy with a knife who's chasing another guy, right? And, the guy running away runs into a cave, and the guy with the knife runs in after him, and 30 seconds later, these two guys show up, and there's a guy with a bloody knife, and he's dead on the floor, and they can't testify. That's not an Eglah Rufa case. That's a problem in our court system, which we're not going to have time to discuss now, but we'll have a hint to it in a second. Let's do something. End of the second line. Aval harav amar b'mor nevuchim. The Ramban says, this is what the Rambam says in the Mor Nevuchim. Ki hatam ligalot al harotzeach ulevaer damo. The answer is, says the Ramban, that this is a public ceremony to try to figure out. It's part of the investigative process. If you bring everybody together, somebody's going to step forward. Basically, somebody saw the guy, somebody hosted the guy, somebody saw him in the back of the shul. The Rambam says, aside from the ceremonial aspect, the real reason, you know, the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim, at least, like the rationalist, he's saying, this is how the police get cooperation. You know, you go into the city, and you go, everybody out to Nachal Eitan, there's going to be a big ceremony. Why? Well, because then somebody steps forward and goes, wait, I think I saw something, and then you actually have a chance to find the murderer. Third line at the end. Ba'avur. Sheberova pa'amim yi'arotzeach min ha'ir asher svivot ha'chalal. Here, the Rambam is exactly the opposite of Ibn Ezra. He says, no. Odds are, if a dead body's found outside of Efrat, odds are the murderer or witnesses, you know, are most likely to be found in Efrat. That's why you measure, and that's why you do it. When the zekeinim go out and they do the measuring thing, here the Rambam expands in a way that I think relates to Zman Hazeh. Says the zekeinim go out and they say as follows: We were not negligent b'tikun hadrachim u'shmiratam. Meaning, we have a responsibility for how people travel. And I read this someplace, I looked for it this morning, I couldn't find it, but a person I respect wrote this. He said, you know, where's a case that would come up like this, Bizman Hazeh? He says, a car accident outside of, you know, where you live is supposed to call for public, first of all, public soul searching. Right, we're supposed to feel somehow like we're connected to it, but it's also supposed to be, according to the Rambam, a time to say, hey, should we put a traffic light there? Right? Is this bend in the road dangerous? Should there be? He thinks, the Rambam thinks, that the Eglah Arufa process is not just soul searching on a religious level, but practically speaking, is a time to look and say, are we running our town properly? Are we treating our guests properly? Are we making sure that travel to and from the town, that there's appropriate fences, appropriate gating? It really strikes me that when you ask yourself, and we'll finish here because we're never going to get everything done. When you ask ourselves, this comes up all the time, does the mitzvah apply Bizman Hazeh? I think the answer is yes and no. Do we do this ceremony of Eglah Arufa right now? No, for a range of technical reasons. But Is the idea behind the Eglah Arufa supposed to apply? Absolutely. I think of it sometimes, you know, there's an accident, you don't know the person dies. So I think if a person dies in an accident at the intersection in front of Efrat, I'm more likely to go to the funeral. I don't know the person, but you feel like, you know, you feel like it's you. Everybody here knows there's just an emotional attachment. Somebody from Efrat, you didn't know the person. You know, and if it was somebody from Haifa, you wouldn't go. But you feel a connection. But so there's that part, but there's the greater part, which is soul searching is called for every time there's a death. And it's true, you want to find the murderer, you want to punish people. But I think what the Rambam does with this mitzvah, which he believes to be the mitzvah, is when this happens, the people in the area, the Ibn Ezra says we bear some responsibility because we must have done something wrong. But if you want to do that, just the Rambam in the rational way says it's an opportunity for an investigation. to figure out simply, is there anything that would have saved this person's life? And on some level, if there is and we don't act on it, we're I think, even Bizman Zeh, we're in a way being Mavatel, the Mitzvah Saseh Minator of Egla Rufa. Because the Mitzvah Saseh Minator of Egla Rufa, above and beyond everything else, calls for soul searching, calls for a communal meeting of some type to discuss. Now, it could be that we don't know what else to be done. Right? It could be that a traffic light wouldn't be good. And it, you know, there doesn't have to be an answer. But I think Egla Rufa calls upon us whenever such a thing happens. And again, Bizman Zeh, it's not usually a murder, but it's a person who dies an unnatural death in a car accident or what have you. The answer is, yeah, you know, you're supposed to look into it. If the guy's brakes malfunction, I think part of Egla Rufa Bizman Zeh is to go to the manufacturer, not to sue, but to make sure that there's not something wrong that could be in other people's car. I think that, you know, the two parts of this really come together beautifully. There's a ceremonial part, which is just intended to give respect to the body. But there's the practical benefit, says the Rambam, of witnesses coming forward, of the town having a meeting, and, you know, with the justice minister there, looking into what could have been done, if anything. Do we have procedures in our town to deal with? Let's say, God forbid, this is an obvious case, God forbid somebody starved to death in Efrat, right? I think reasonable people, rational people would say, did he show up at anybody's shul? Do we have a procedure in our shul to make sure that if somebody comes in and he looks terrible, that somebody takes... That's what Egla Rufa calls for. Okay, Yashkach. Great day.
Thank you very much.